We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 4 and 5 about the story of Cain, Abel, and Seth. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, let me just turn over there and read that passage. And this is, I'll have a few comments by way of review over the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. Again, we'll be looking at Genesis 4 and 5 this morning. Hebrews 11 verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God made everything from nothing. One of the things that we've mentioned a few times in the lesson, and I feel pretty strongly about it because I believe that some of the things that are said detract from the word of God and faith in what God said. Some will try to, I would say, in order to curve fit the book of Genesis to the geological time scale, inject many, many eons of time into the Genesis account, maybe gaps of time, making the days long. Like, for example, say a gap in time between Genesis 1 verse 1 and 1 verse 2. I know that this may be a little too technical maybe for the study, but you may hear someone try to talk about eons of time in the book of Genesis, and I believe it's false. But one of the ideas that they'll put forth is that, well, there's a difference in the Hebrew words for create and make. You know, create is out of nothing, make is from pre-existent material. And so in order to get the gap of time into the Genesis account, what they'll do is they'll say, well, God made everything, created everything perfect, you know, from nothing. But then, you know, there was catastrophe, and we won't go into what they say, all they say could have happened. Catastrophe, and God had to fix things up and remake them. And so there's a gap of time maybe between Genesis 1 verse 1, 1 verse 2, or other of the days or whatever. But one thing I think is interesting is the Hebrew words for create and make sometimes can be used interchangeably, and I believe I see that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Looks to me like the words create and make there are used interchangeably in that passage. But here's the bottom line. Look at verse 3, Genesis 2 verse 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Was there any creating done in Genesis 1 verse 1? If there was, and there was, it ended on the seventh day. There ain't no room for a gap of time. There ain't no room for eons of time. All the creating that God did and all the making that he did ended the seventh day. So all of the things that people go through to try to curve fit, I would say, the book of Genesis to the geological time scale and put so much time into the book of Genesis, they're just simply not listening to what God said. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve, God made man. He made man and woman. They were a man and a woman, not a baby, on the first day. They may have had an appearance of age. The earth itself may have had an appearance of age, with land and sea teeming with life, light from distant stars on the fourth day. But any appearance of age, and this is another thing that people use, well, you know, if all of these things that we see, maybe the strata and the earth and all of that, and there may be all kinds of explanations that we could look at, but with all of this stuff, you know, God would be, it would be deceptive if the earth weren't millions of years old and all of this time could be stuffed into the book of Genesis. Well, no, it's not deceptive if God said what he did. He made man on the sixth day. Just believe it. He made heaven and earth and all that in them is, Moses said, in 6 days. Just believe it. Man looked like a man, not a baby at one day old. The earth looked like it did, with light from the distant stars and everything in it, in 6 days. Simply believe the word of God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, pointed back to the book of Genesis. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, he spoke about how that a man and a woman are to a husband and wife are to cleave to one another. God made them one flesh. In other words, they're not to be divided. That was his point in Matthew 19. He referred back to the book of Genesis and said, don't divide what God joined. They're one flesh. Cleave to each other. Don't divorce. That's the general rule. Of course, God did provide an allowance for divorce in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. He provides an allowance for divorce under the new covenant in Matthew 19, Matthew 5. Someone can divorce their spouse for literal adultery, not figurative adultery, but they can divorce their spouse for adultery and remarry. So God gives an allowance. But again, Jesus believed the account that God gave us in the book of Genesis, pointed back to it, and said, this is the rule, no divorce. Because God said, let them be one, cleave to one another. Genesis chapter 3, thorns and thistles remind us of Adam's sin. This earth is not and will never be a paradise. Regardless of what people say, the Watchtower and others will return to dust, and the earth is going to be dissolved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, all of these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and conduct? So because we're going to go to dust, earth is going to be dissolved. This isn't the paradise we're looking for. We're looking to have that tree of life in the end with God in heaven. And so we ought to live holy lives. So now what I'd like us to do, before we go into the lesson in Genesis chapter 4 and 5, any comments, questions on the review, the first three chapters of the book of Genesis? In Genesis 4 and 5, just a snapshot of an outline. We'll look at Cain's sin and the consequences. We'll look at Cain's lineage and Seth's lineage. In Genesis chapter 3, let's read just a little bit here. Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the grounds. We see their jobs. Cain was a farmer, you might say, and Abel was a shepherd, you might say. So they had different occupations, but they were going to bring of their produce an offering to the Lord. Let's read verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, and unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And he became angry, as we'll see. So let's talk about Cain and Abel's worship for a moment and draw some lessons from that. Abel's offering was by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Let me turn over there and read that. Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel, as we'll see, he believed God, he did what God said, he was declared righteous by God. But let's go back just a little bit and talk more about that. What is faith and how do we get it? What's just a simple definition of faith? Belief in God, right? Belief in his word. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So we believe in God. And Romans 10, verse 17 tells us what? That faith comes by hearing the word of God. So Abel, he listened to God. His offering was by faith. He listened to God, believed God, did what God said, and he was declared righteous. That's an example that we can follow. According to our law, we can believe what God said, do it, be declared righteous, and then be rewarded for that. What is righteousness? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, John tells us, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. So I do what is right, and that is righteousness. When I do what God said, That's righteousness. Hebrews 11, verse 7. The very end of this about Noah, I think is, I like the way he puts it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was heir of the righteousness by faith. He believed God, did what God said, God declared him righteous, and he was going to be rewarded for that. Something, again, an example that we can follow. And that's why we see men like this, I believe, repeated in Hebrews 11, Abel and Noah and Abraham. They're examples. We can follow an example. We can be like them. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Sin is a transgression of what? God's law, is it not? Sin is a transgression of the law. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By doing what God said, God declared him righteous. Abel was declared righteous. He believed God and did what God said. He offered made his offering, his animal sacrifice to God by faith. Cain was wicked. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did Cain slay his brother? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Abel did what God said. Cain did not, and was wicked. Maybe there's jealousy involved. But he slew his brother because his own works were evil. So God declared Abel righteous. God declared Cain wicked. Abel offered by faith. Cain did not. He did not do what God said, but he could have. In Genesis 4 and verse 7, there's something I'd like to apply from that. God goes on to tell Cain, well, let's look in verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry, Cain? And why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Here in the King James, it personifies sin. You'll rule over him or it. And so you want to do this, but you've got to rule over it. So Cain was wicked. He did not do what God said, but he could have. He could have not chosen to do wickedness. He could have not chosen not to kill his brother. He could have chosen to do what God said. Any comments or questions so far about Cain? In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. James chapter 1, let me turn over there and read part of that passage. In verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we've got to endure. We've got to get through the temptation. Choose to do what is right. We'll receive the crown of life. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, choose to do what is right. Don't err. Choose to endure the temptation. Get through it. It's going to be tough, but endure it. Get through it. Choose to do what is right. We have free will. My wife Joy, when she was illustrating to the boys, as I recall the illustration, she would give them a example of how that she could lead around our dog, maybe it was Rico, I guess it was at that time, with a piece of cheese. You know, make the dog do anything she wanted it to do. Just lead it around with a piece of cheese. He wanted that cheese. He was drawn away of his own desire. He would be willing to do it for that cheese. And as I remember, her point to the boys was, don't let your desires lead you around. Choose to rule over them. Choose and do not err. Cain's offering. I believe, illustrates that it matters how we worship, what we do with God, for God. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, "But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Cain didn't get credit for using his talents well. You know, I'm a good farmer. I can just bring the first of my produce, and God will be happy with that. Well, no, we need to do what God said, not do what we want to do in selfish reasons or whatever. Use our talents. Do what God said. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus, you remember, said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Just to illustrate the idea of doing something in vain, I thought, you know, say on a fall day, you rake up a big pile of leaves and a gust of wind comes along and blows it all away, and you slap your face and say, "Man, I did all that work in vain. It didn't account for anything." Well, we don't want our worship to be like that, that we do all that we do in vain before God, because it was according to the doctrine of man, not God. Cain, why are you angry? You do well and you'll be accepted. We're not going to get credit just simply doing what we want to do, following our own desires, you know, following that piece of cheese and doing what we like. "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commands of men." That's why we want to concentrate on what God said. Don't try to make up stuff to get around the Bible. Just simply believe what God said and trust it. In Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." The only way that we know what God stamps his approval on is by what he said. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We can do it in his name. We've got his stamp of approval if we listen to him. Whatever we do, do it in his name. Any comments or questions before we go on to the and talking about dealing with sin? So Cain and Abel offered to God. God accepted Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's offering. Abel's offering was by faith. He listened to God. He was declared righteous. In verse 6, well, we read verse 6 and 7. Let's begin in verse 8. We'll read down through verse 15. And this is the only other part of the scripture that we'll be reading through. We'll be looking just in reference to the genealogies, the lineage of Cain and Seth. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth and received thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be on the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, that any lest any that finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." So God did not accept Cain's offering. But one thing we want to learn and understand is don't compound sin with sin. So he was angry. God rejected his offering. Maybe jealousy was involved. I don't know. But he went and killed his brother. Compounded. There's a lot of ways we might compound sin with sin. Someone might say, well, you know, I vowed to do this thing and I found out it was wrong. I need to go ahead and do it anyway because I vowed. No, don't compound sin with sin. You vow to do something wrong, repent of having committed to do something wrong, and don't do it. Don't compound, never compound sin with sin. Acknowledge and correct it. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21, I'd like to turn over there and read that passage. Ezekiel 18, verse 21. "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live he shall not die. So what do I need to live spiritually before God? Be what is right before God? I need to turn from my wickedness, do what is right, and then I'll live. So I've got to acknowledge and correct my sin. God was telling Cain, you've got to rule over him. You've got to rule over it and choose to do what is right. Don't take your desires over God's will. Our sins may have earthly consequences. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 11, when he tilled the ground, it would no longer bear the fruit for him. He would be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. God set a mark upon Cain. Our sins may have earthly consequences. Romans chapter 1, verse 27 describes in that context, there's homosexuality, lesbianism, people receiving in themselves recompense for the error that we think of diseases that occur because of physical diseases that occur because of sin. But God is merciful. Psalm 118, God's mercy is everlasting. Psalm 118, verse 1. God is merciful, and we may even find mercy in temporal things. Here, Cain, in Genesis 4, God set a mark upon him. He didn't destroy Cain because he destroyed his brother. There was a measure of mercy, I would say. Set a mark upon him, and he lived. I think of some passages like in 2 Samuel 12, verse 22, when David was talking about the son that he had with Bathsheba, and it was going to die. David was praying, fasting, and he was saying, perhaps the Lord would be gracious unto him, let the son live. It wasn't the case. In the book of Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, there was temporal destruction that was coming upon the people, but Joel described how that maybe God would repent and provide a blessing. Well, it may be. God is merciful. Don't ever forget that. Don't judge God. You know, that's something that I've thought about when I think about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. Think of the characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to speak evil of God. Love the Lord with all my heart. Don't judge God. Don't think that he does evil. He is all merciful, but I may suffer for what I do that is wrong on this earth. I can be forgiven spiritually, but I may suffer, but I might not. God might be merciful to me as he was, as they were describing the possibility in the book of Joel and as David was describing that possibility. Any comments or questions you have at this point? Yes. Johnny? Right. That is interesting the way that Cain phrased that to God, and he had just killed his brother, taken his life. And it's not funny, but I mean, the difference between Cain's mindset and thinking about what he had just done. Thank you, Johnny.
Cain is also warned ahead of time. God doesn't just show up to say, what have you done? Back in verse 6, he says, why are you angry? So the mercy is also extending some grace. He had it coming. God could have said, we would have probably been a lot less merciful. You know, I told you not.
That's a very good point. So Cain was angry because his deeds were wicked. He had not made his offering by faith. God asked him why he was angry, told him basically rule over, you know, make the choice for right. But he went out and killed his brother. So there was time involved. He could have considered his ways and not gone deeper. Very good point. Thank you. Any other thoughts? In Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 16 through about verse 24, we see the lineage of Cain. And what is interesting, you know, just like today, there are a lot of different Johns and Pauls. People choose names. In the lineage of Cain, and lineage of Seth. There's Lamech and Enoch, just popular names back then. But I don't know a lot to say about the lineage of Cain. But one thing that caught my eye was, and I want to draw some lessons from this, in Genesis 4 and verse 19, in the lineage of Cain, and Lamech took unto him two wives. I don't know a lot to say about that, what was going on under patriarchal law. Something I do know under Moses' law, God said to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, I gave thee, when he had committed the sin with Bathsheba, he said, I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives, God said to David. So I don't believe David, the polygamy with David was a sin in any way. God said, I gave you your master's wives. I don't know about patriarchal law. I do know about, from here, 2 Samuel 12, with Mosaical law, what was allowed under Moses' law. But none of that matters to us. What I want us to see is what matters to us, whether we're living in Africa, whether we're in Salt Lake City, Utah, polygamy is wrong. In Romans chapter 7, let me turn over there to read a passage in Romans chapter 7. This is our law today, regardless of where we live. Romans chapter 7, verse 3. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, while her husband lives, she marries another man. Now, that could be accomplished through divorce. A woman may divorce her husband, marry another, but she's still bound to this one. She may still be married to him and marry another. But God said that's adultery. If while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. So, whatever was right or wrong with Lamech or David, for us, Romans chapter 7 shows that polygamy is wrong. Here's some lessons I want to draw from that. As we study through the book of Genesis, let's remember that we're reading what was written aforetime. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. But we're living under law to Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. Paul was describing how that we're not without law to God, but we're under law to Christ. Not Moses that David was under. We're under law to Christ. Romans chapter 7 is binding upon you and I. We should follow, we can, here's something I want us to understand. We can follow the example of faith. That's why in Hebrews 11, God has given us Abel, Noah, Abraham, Enoch. We can follow their example of faith. Like that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the very last part of that verse, he was heir of the righteousness by faith. He believed God, did what God said, was declared righteous. He was rewarded. We can believe God, do what God said, be righteous, and be rewarded. And so we can follow their example of faith. We don't follow their law. We can be like them, obeying God, doing what he says. They obeyed the law that they were under. We obey the law we're under. We're under law to Christ, not Moses. The faith and the facts of Genesis. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. We read these verses, but I want to note them again. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We know from Genesis the worlds were framed by the word of God. We can believe the facts in the Old Testament, and we can follow the faith, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God. We can be like that. We can follow the faith, we can believe the facts, but we're not following their law. We're under law to Christ. Some would say, well, you know, moral law is a reflection of God's character, and it never changes, like the Adventist. Have told me that type of thing, and maybe even brethren have that somewhat of that kind of a concept. But no, that's not right. We can look at passages like in Matthew 5 where principles of morality change from the old covenant to the new, like even in regard to marriage and divorce. What we want to do is abide in God's law. John 8 verse 31, if we continue in God's word, then we're truly his disciples. I go by God's word. Well, my law is new covenant law. I'm under law to Christ, not Moses, not the patriarchs. So as we read from the Old Testament during these next couple of years in our four-year study, regardless whether we're seeing animal sacrifice, whether we're seeing Sabbath worship, whether we're seeing instrumental music, polygamy, vengeance, whatever it is we see under the Old Covenant, what matters is what is written under our covenant. We're under law to Christ, not Moses. I'd like to drive that home for us to understand and believe. Any comments or questions on that section before we go on to Seth's genealogy, Seth's lineage? In Genesis 4, verse 25, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean, calling upon the name of the Lord? I believe men began to seek the Lord in an effort to do his will. That's why God created man. Acts chapter 17 tells us God made man to seek him. So he wants us to look after him, follow him, do his will. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, I like the way that passage puts it. I'm sorry for the length of time it takes me to turn over to it. I should have had the passages written out, I believe. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So we call upon the Lord in an effort to serve him, to do his will. We're seeking him. So men began to call upon the name of the Lord. They were looking to God, doing what he made them to do, seek after him, find him, do his will. Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Turn over there and read that passage. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, some talk about, I forgot the name of the popular show series, movie series, or whatever, Left Behind. Well, you know, Enoch was in that sense raptured, you might say. He was taken from the earth. God took him. He pleased God. Of course, we'll all be caught up to the Lord, to be with the Lord in the air in the end. But Enoch was walking on this earth, and God took him. Just so interesting. But he pleased God. He was following God's will. And again, the examples of Abel, Enoch, Abraham, and Noah are given to us in Hebrews chapter 11 because we can follow their example. It's not an example if it's impossible to follow. We can follow their example. Any comments or questions? Back in the book of Genesis, Cain's lineage, Seth's lineage, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In the latter part of Genesis chapter 5, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, called his name Noah. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech after he begat Noah 590 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years. And he died, and Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so, again, Johnny will be looking at that lesson of Noah coming up on Wednesday. We'll draw some lessons here in just a moment. I don't know a lot to say about the ages of the long ages of people back then, you know, 500 years old, 800 years old, 900 years old. One curiosity I had was, I thought, say there was an 800-year-old man back then, he wanted to remarry, and did they have to go by the rule back then that, you know, in order not to raise any eyebrows, there's a formula, half your age plus seven, can't marry anyone any younger than that. So, you know, here's an 800-year-old man, so half his age plus seven, 407 years. But then I thought, you know, regardless of whether the woman is 307 or 407, does it really matter? But so I'm just kidding about all that, of course, but I thought that curiosity did enter my mind. But any comments or questions about the faith of Abel, the sin of Cain, before we look at some summary and application? Sin has consequences, spiritual, maybe physical. We've got to rule our spirit. Genesis 4, verse 7, God told Cain, "You shall rule over him." James 4, verse 7, "Resist the devil, and he will" what? "He'll flee from you." We've got to make the choice. God cares how men worship. Can't just do whatever we want to do. John chapter 4, verse 24, God wants them to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we do what he says. It's by faith. It's in spirit. We have our heart in it. We believe what we believe, and we're doing it because that's what we want to do to please God. We're calling upon the name of the Lord, seeking to please him. But we should imitate the faith of righteous men, yes, according to the law under which we live. Again, I'd like to drive home 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. We're under law to Christ. Follow their faith, their example of faith. Believe the facts in the old covenant, but live according to our law, our covenant. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. And if we imitate Abel's faith and listen to God, God will declare us righteous just as he did them. We can follow their example and be just like them and please God. Thank you for listening. Again, Genesis 6 through 9 on Wednesday night.